Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, I will just remind you a little bit about where we have been at so far in the text to get our bearings going a little bit. Last week, we looked at the topic of fasting. Remember this? We looked at the topic of fasting, and that is just this idea of occasionally laying aside physical pleasures to prioritize God and draw closer to Him for an abbreviated amount of time. Maybe you choose 24 hours to just set aside material things and love God in a deeper way for that short window of time. We talked about fasting last week. And I just feel like in Jesus' mind, as He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, it's, what's that commercial, that info commercial? But wait, there's more. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what commercial that's for, but it's like ingrained in my mind from childhood. But wait, there's more. And then you get like seven different free things if you order now in the next 5 minutes. But that whole, but wait, there's more, is really, I think, in Jesus' mind, because He was just saying, as He was talking about fasting, that put aside material things, put aside physical pleasure for a time to prioritize God. And then in the very next few verses, He talks about, but I don't want you just to do it for an abbreviated amount of time. Rather, I want you to choose God over physical pleasures every day, all the time, nonstop, 7 days a week. There's a natural flow from verses 16 through 18 on fasting to the verses we're going to be looking at today, verses 19 through 24, on really investing every day into the treasures of heaven rather than treasures of this world. You see, fasting is an intense self-denial for a short time. Cut out food for 24 hours. But Christian living, our focus today, it's just consistent self-denial of physical pleasures for an entire lifetime, weekly, monthly, daily, hourly. And so today's focus as we go through this passage is the Christian's interaction, really the Christian's relationship with the physical world and material goods. Let me read it in its entirety. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, this is what the Word of God says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would use it to strengthen the saint, convict the sinner, and draw all closer to you. Work through your word. Use me as a mere vessel, that in our time in your word, we all could understand your word better, and because of it, love you more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' main objective here in this passage is to get me and you to treasure God over everything else this world has to offer. I really think that the average Christian in our society treat their week-to-week Christianity like a fast. I really think that the average Christian that we might just run into the streets in our society is better at fasting than at being a Christian. What do I mean by fasting their week-to-week Christianity? Well, 6 days of the week, they indulge in worldly passions, whatever they want, no spiritual substance at all. But on the seventh day, they spend 3 hours turning all that off to really give their focus on God. They're better at fasting for God than being Christians for God. And Jesus calls us to something so much deeper, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to be Sunday morning Christians. Christians. A daily priority of God that is 7 days a week and never gets shut off. So how does Jesus get us to think about this and really be challenged in this way? Well, in this passage, I think he provides the answer to three questions that we all might ask ourselves, three questions that we might ponder. He just, one after the other, provides the answer to these questions. And by the end of answering the third question, he really forces us to make a decision. Let me tell you this morning, by the end of this passage, he forces you to make a decision. Which will you choose? What will your treasure be? What will your treasure be? But let's look at the three answers he gives to the three questions we might ask. First question would be, what should I invest my life into? It's something a lot of teenagers ask, hopefully, about to go into college. What do I want to give my life to? How can I make my life count? Have you ever asked that question? By the time I die, whenever that time is, what can I do between now and then to really make my stamp on this planet and all that live in it worth something? What should I invest my life into? It's verses 19 through 21. Let me read them again. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest your life there, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let's just get the fact out in front of us that we all invest our lives into something, don't we? All of us, we're all investors. We're all worshipers. It's just what you invest into and what you worship. You know, we invest our time. All of us do. You have to give your time to something. And even nothing is something. Investing your time and doing nothing. We invest our time. We invest our money. We invest our energy. We all are investors, but not everyone thinks about if what they're investing into is worth investing in. Not everyone thinks about if it's a wise investment. Quick survey. Wealth leaders would say that we should never invest, monetarily speaking, into what? Cars? That's a big one, right? Don't just pour your money into investing in cars, because they depreciate, don't they? As soon as you drive off the lot, what's the percentage that it drops? Just immediately. I don't even know. A whole bunch. That's scientifically accurate. That is true. It depreciates significantly immediately off the lot, doesn't it? And so if you ask any wealth guru, they say don't invest into cars. You'll never get your money back. You'll never get a return on your investment. Let me just ask a question, though. Christian worldview here. In the grand scheme of things, what's the difference between 10-minute depreciation and 100-year depreciation when you live for eternity. What's the difference? A sports car that loses all of its value as soon as you drive off the lot 10 minutes into owning it, or property that you can raise wealth in for a lifetime, say 100 years. What's the difference when you live for eternity? You say, in the big picture, owning 5 houses, ATVs, boats is the same as test driving a Ferrari. It is a brief moment of fun, isn't it? When you live for eternity. And so when considering what is a worthy investment, what is worth investing in, Jesus tells us to consider its longevity. Jesus says, consider its longevity. See, our problem, though, I think I have this on the screen. I want you to consider this. We treat what doesn't last like it has infinite value. And we treat what doesn't end like it has minimal value. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a huge problem. And yet we are conditioned to live such a way. In this passage, if we're going back to verse 19, in this passage, Jesus calls us to look at its longevity. And in fact, do not invest into things that will fade away. Don't make that your life's venture. You'll waste your life. You'll waste it. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't make that your life's goal. This includes things you can buy, cars, houses, properties, tools, decor. We keep a very low budget on decor because I feel passionately about that one. Worthless, I tell you, but neither here nor there. Clothes, this includes things that we can buy, but this also includes things that we can do. Your work, being productive. This also includes leisure, vacationing. This even includes relationships that you love or maybe even hope for. You hope for a spouse one day, and so you make it your life's goal to venture out and find your spouse. And you're discontent until you have that spouse. Or children, a married couple wanting children so bad, and they will pour all their money into it. They want children so bad. That is their life's goal and life's venture, and it's the only thing that consumes their mind as they go week to week. But you see, having a spouse or having children, rich blessings, amen? Rich blessings, but they are never meant to be your life's goal. Everything in this world fades away. And it's worth noting, if you're looking at the text, and maybe you even have text divisions in your own Bible as you're looking at it opened up, but this isn't going to be on the screen, but Jesus isn't only talking about unnecessary luxuries, things that we could have, we would love to have, boats, cars, all those things. He's even talking about basic necessities are not worth pouring your life into. For he says right here, don't invest, don't lay up treasures of this earth. And we would naturally think, okay, he's talking about unnecessary luxuries. Don't go above and beyond. No. Go. What's the very next few verses after the passage we just read? Go to verse 25. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat and drink, what you're going to even wear. He's saying the whole lot. Everything that comes in this world, I'm talking about. None of it deserves your focus. None of it deserves your heart to be given primarily to that. None of it. Nothing on earth deserves to be the focus of your life. Because, In the end, all of these things fade quickly. James 4:14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That boat you saved up for, that car you finally bought, that property you have been just wanting to buy so bad, that spouse you've been wanting to find, you can lose it in a heartbeat. And then what is your life? You see, the reality is all of these things fade quickly. And you're not taking them into this next life. There is no U-Haul behind the hearse, is there? 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. It's not that these things are bad. Don't hear me saying that these things are bad. I love my wife and my children. I am so thankful for a house to live in. My car that gets me from A to B, usually. I'm thankful for all of these things, but hear me, they are not to be my God or the focus of my life. The only worthy investment is what doesn't fade. Verse 20. After saying, don't lay up treasures on this earth, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal it. I think the perfect model, a great model, I should say, not perfect, a great model of living this out, prioritizing the things of God, is Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul in Philippians, we'll get to it later, but right now let me just speak on it for a second. Paul said that he counts everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. That's treasure language, isn't it? That's laying up treasures in heaven language. I count it all as loss, as rubbish, as dung, for the surpassing, the greater worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But he didn't just say it. He also said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So he's telling all of us to do exactly that. Count it all as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Imitate me as I do that. Well, what did Paul do? Well, he left his hometown. He willingly embraced rejection from his kinsmen, his community. Everyone he knew and loved despised him, in fact, wanted to kill him, and he embraced it. He said, bring it on. He was beaten multiple times. He willfully chose to never get married so that he could invest more time into ministry for Christ. And eventually, he gave up his life for the sake of Christ, dying a martyr. This man legitimately forsake all so that he could have the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So what does that mean for us? How do we, like Paul, do that? Well, I want to say that it doesn't have to look exactly like Paul. In fact, this specific application of laying up treasures in heaven is going to look different for each one of us. Some of us will get married, and that's totally fine. Some of us won't, like Paul, and commit to ministry every day. That's fine too. You can choose to live in Bethany your whole life, or you could go to the missions field. Either is fine, and so you don't have to look exactly like Paul. You don't have to feel guilty for having the gifts that you have, the blessings that you have. You don't have to feel guilty about these things. But the general principle that Paul lived by needs to be the general principle you live by. And that is that Jesus is always my first priority. And if those things happen, so be it. You tracking with me? So we don't fit Jesus into our busy week. No, we make our busy week submit to Jesus. It's not a, if I can make it to church, it's a crazy week. I've got a lot on the plate. No, I don't fit Jesus into a busy week. My busy week works around Jesus. I don't suppress Jesus in the workplace because of social pressures. I embrace the hardship and even possible getting terminated from my job at the workplace because I want to talk about Jesus. I don't hide Jesus because of social pressures. I proclaim Jesus and let the consequences be what they are. You see, Jesus is not subject. The rest of our life is subject to Jesus. So the first question is, what should my life be invested into? And I would say the things of God. Invest your life in Christ, the greatest treasure. The second question we might ask, though, is, okay, well, how do I know what I treasure most in life right now? How do I know if I treasure Christ? How do I know if I'm not truly treasuring Christ and I'm just fooling myself? You ever worried about that? Jesus gives us the answer here, verses 22 and 23. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So he's saying, what's your eye looking at? You want to know what you treasure? Look at your eye. You see, your whole body follows where your eye looks, doesn't it? This is true, literally. So I've been told, I don't know this for a fact, so I've been told when you're shooting a gun, it's better not to just stand there and really just work on trying to get the sights on the target and then pull the trigger. You're probably going to miss. Instead of just pulling and shooting at what you're looking at, and our eyes naturally lock in on that thing. Now some of you say, you're totally wrong. Tell me that later. I'm making an analogy right now. Your body follows your eye. I know that's true with mowing. That much I do know. If I'm just staring at that line, I will end up veering left a little bit, won't I? Look forward, you'll go straight. It naturally goes where your eye is looking. It's not only true literally that your body follows where your eye is looking, but it's true metaphorically. And that's the point Jesus is making here. Whatever you focus on in your life, whatever your eyes are fixed on, your life is going to reflect it. Lord of the Rings fans out there? Anyone? The Eye of Sauron, you know, that burning eye up in the sky? It had one thing. Sauron had one thing he wanted to find, and that was the ring. And whenever he would fix his eye on the ring, his armies flocked to that one position. What your eye is fixed on, your whole life will reflect it. And so, it's a really big deal if you have a good eye or not. If you have an eye that looks at the right thing. You see, a healthy eye, as Jesus would call it, if your eye is healthy, healthy eyes set their gaze on godly things, on the light of the world, that is Christ. And then your lifestyle will reflect it. Set your eyes on Him, your whole body will be full of light. You'll be focused on Christ. You'll be living according to Christ. But if your eyes are bad, and that is, your eyes are focused on material things, that will lead your whole life into darkness and destruction. This is a big deal. How can we know that bad eyes, here in this passage, bad eyes which lead to darkness. How do we know that that means focusing on your life on money? Looking at material things. Am I just assuming? Am I just jumping there and guessing? No. I think the context before and after this passage tells us he's still talking about material stuff here, right? The verse is before, do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures on heaven instead. And then just after, you cannot serve both God and money. So he's talking about money, and he's talking about money, and he's saying, do you have good eyes or bad eyes? The bad eyes will lead you to darkness. The good eyes will lead you to the light of the world. Tracking with me? So I think it's very reasonable to assume, based on the context before and after, that he is talking about bad eyes being eyes that are fixed on, and all you're thinking about is material gain in this world. But one step further, to prove that that is what he's talking about here when he says bad eyes, is if we go later in the book of Matthew, to Matthew 20, when Jesus talks about the parable of the laborers. You know the parable of the laborers, where some were hired at the very beginning of the day, and they started to work, and they had an agreed upon wage that they would get paid. And then some showed up just an hour before quit time, and they just worked one little hour. And then everyone comes to the boss at the end of the day, and everyone's paid the same. And the laborers that were there the whole day, they're like, oh, what? I worked way longer than that person. Okay, that's the parable he's talking about. And at the end of the parable, the point that he's making, this is where we pick up in Matthew 20, verses 13 through 15. It said, but he replied to one of them. That's the boss speaking to the disgruntled employees. He said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And this next phrase, or do you begrudge my generosity? The little translation from the Greek is, or is your eye bad? Because I'm good. He's saying, you're so upset with me that I'm giving him the same amount of money. You're all disgruntled and bent out of shape about it. Is your eye bad? Basically, he's saying, is your greatest concern really just getting more money than the next person? Is your eye bad? And so going back to this text, that applies to this present text. Jesus' point is that focusing on the material things of this world is having a bad eye. Having a bad eye. Now, at this point, I know some of you might be thinking the natural defense that so many of us will want to just pipe up and say is, well, having money isn't a sin, Isaac. Right? It's the love of money that's a sin, Isaac. Be honest, who's thought that so far in this sermon? Like, I just need to tell him. I'm ready to tell him as soon as we get done. Money's not a sin. It's the love of money. Technically, you're right. That is true. It is true. But you need to hear this, please. Do not act like having money isn't dangerous to your soul. It is. It's not a sin. Amen. We're so quick to say that. It's not a sin. But don't act like it's not dangerous to your soul. It's the rocks at the bottom of the cliff that will kill you, but getting close to the edge, as close as you can, is dangerous. You tracking with me? Getting close to the edge, that's not going to kill you. It's the rocks at the bottom of the cliff that's going to kill you. But wanting to pile up as much as you can, don't act like it's not dangerous. Piling up as much as you can of the thing that God said, loving that's going to kill you. He says, I want a lot of it though. It's not a sin to have money. It is dangerous to have money. In fact, that's why Jesus says, it is not easy for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do we hear what that says? What does it's not easy mean? It's difficult for a rich man to enter heaven. It's not typical that a rich man enters heaven. It's unusual because it's difficult. It's not easy. So no, it's not a sin. It's not a sin. But you need to be very spiritually mature to have money and be a Christian. So we have to ask ourselves here, what are the eyes of my heart fixed on? What are the eyes of my heart fixed on? What is truly my greatest treasure? We have to consider what consumes my attention, what consumes my interests, my focus. Is my life given to watching Netflix or reading His Word? Is your religion the stock market? Or is it serving Christ with all you have? Is your every evening given to trivial experiences? Or that which is eternally significant? What is your eye focused on day to day? Now please hear me again. It's not a sin to do these things, to enjoy this world. We are to enjoy them. Whether we eat or drink, let it be to the glory of God. But God calls us to keep ourselves from longing after that which is not good for your soul, to make it an idol. He warns us against that. Luke 12, verse 15, it says, Jesus says to them, take care, be on guard against all covetousness. That's like wanting, desiring. He says, guard yourself from that. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Instead, we are to fix our gaze on Christ and all that which is eternal. Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you might ask, well, how do I know if Christ is my treasure? Where are your eyes fixed? What is your attention given to? This leads to the last, third question. But can I treasure both? Can I treasure both? We laugh about it, but it's asked a lot, sincerely. Verse 24, Jesus answers this question. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But don't we try? Don't we try? We all do. I see it a lot. Yeah, but God, I hear you, but wait a second. Hear me out. I know you're gonna probably just wait. Got a proposition for you. Maybe you haven't thought about this, but I kind of think maybe I could love you and but love it too. Right? Is that what we do? God is abundantly clear about how many priorities we can have and what that priority should be. In fact, he says it just a few verses later, verse 33, in the same chapter. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first him. And so when you're pulled in two directions, your commitment to God and the desires of your flesh are pulling you, your priority is the one that you'll side with. Right? Oh, how God loves to make us choose. He does. Can I just tell you that? God loves to make you choose. He will put you in positions so that you have to choose. It's true. Rich young ruler is a perfect example of Jesus making someone choose. Matthew 19, you know the passage? He comes and he says, I've done everything. I've done all that your law would expect of me. What else do you expect? Jesus said to him, he knew the man's heart. He knew what the man loved. He knew what the man needed to choose between him and what. And this is what Jesus says. If you're going to be perfect, go. Sell what you possess. Give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. The man's got to choose, doesn't he? Is it your treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Is it riches or Christ? Follow him or follow it? we all have to choose. You may love your hometown. You may love living near family. But suppose God is calling you elsewhere. What are you going to do? But this is all I've ever known. What are you going to do? You've raised up the money for a vacation. It's taken you years to save up for this vacation. But then you see a need. And you feel the Holy Spirit pulling on you to help. And all you've got is that money for that vacation. What are you going to do? Your family is cozy. It's perfect. It feels just right. You're in a good rhythm, good routine. And then you find out about a child who needs a family. And your mind goes to that scripture which talks about the least of these. And the question is, what are you going to do? Are you tracking with me? Again, it's not that any of those things are bad. It is okay to go on a vacation and enjoy it to the glory of God. It's good to have a cozy family with a good routine. Those are good. It's not about that, though. It's not about whether it's good to have or not good to have. It's about what's most important in your life. Does Jesus always trump those things? Will I choose obedience to Christ over my cozy family? Will I choose obedience to Christ over that vacation? Will I choose obedience to Christ over living where I want to live with the people I love most? Do I choose Christ? So, in this, I think we need two takeaways to really think about. First, number your days. Psalm 90. He says, speaking to God, so teach us to number our days so we may get a heart of wisdom. We all need to number our days. We need to ask ourselves, is my life going to count for Jesus today if today was my last day? Count your days. And as you count your days, just like Paul, with the time that you have left, focus on what matters most. Set your eyes on that which is above, where Christ is seated. Philippians 3. I just want to finish with reading this passage again. Think about this and see if you could say it with Paul. He says, but whatever I gain, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Can you say that this morning? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them all as rubbish. I don't miss it. In order that I may gain Christ. May we all say that. If you didn't or you couldn't say that before the service, I pray that you'd be able to say it at the end of the service. May we all treasure him over all other treasures. Treasure the Creator, not the created. Amen. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.